That's better. There's a sigh. A couple of things that I felt God saying to me, to us, about your mountain. Jesus, one of the choruses was, Jesus, he can move mountains. I moved a little mountain this week. I hope Lynn doesn't mind me sharing this. Nothing about you, dear. Lynn lost her hearing aid. It's not unusual, but she lost it. And she still went off to work. How she functioned at work, I don't know. Because she's got a lot of wheeling and dealing and talking and things like that. But I thought, she's going to ring me and say she's found it. But I kept on looking. And the little mountain I moved was Lynn's chest of drawers. And because I thought, Lynn usually puts it on there and it drops down the back. And I dragged it out. Have you got a place like that, home? Have a look in it sometimes. Because I pulled it out, apart from the dust, on the skirting board, I found three necklaces. Can never have enough necklaces. But I didn't find a hearing aid. And when we sang that chorus, what came to mind was, don't you find things spiritually that you're not looking for? That's what I've done in the message that I'm going to share with you today. I found what I thought was some, it wasn't one big diamond on a chain. It was like a series of pearls. And I found some things I'd never seen before in the particular passage that I was looking at. And the other thing, picture that came to me was, you know, before we become Christians, don't we, if we're really convicted of our sin, don't we feel, well, I did, felt really, really bad inside. Because I was nearly 25 when I came to know the Lord. And I thought of all the things I'd done in the past. And I really thank God, in a sense, for convicting me of my sin. But you know, you get through the door into God's kingdom. And sometimes you don't realize where you are. And I want to thank you, Steve, for leading us in the choruses today. Because I felt I've stepped through the door of a sort of a spiritual experience, but it was all lit up. It was all lit up. And he talked about that royal robe. And I thought, no, I'm not just stood here in all my usual gear spiritually. I'm stood with a royal robe on before God. It's just like the prodigal son. Put the, you know, a robe around me, a robe of righteousness, it says in the scriptures. But also, I got shoes on my feet. And I've got the ring that really seals it for me. And I just thought, I just thank God this morning for illuminating who I am. Who I am in God. And I don't want you to miss that. Who you are in God. You're precious to God. You glow for God. And you go for God, but I'm not speaking about going. But we can glow with all that God's given us. And that's by the way. What I would like you to do, I'm going to read the passage first today. And I want you to turn, if you would, in your New Testaments to John's Gospel, chapter 20. The middle bit towards the end. John 20. Beginning to read at verse 24. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Heavenly Father, I want to pray that you will create such a hunger in our hearts for the truth, the nuggets that are contained in this passage, that we might realize it afresh, who we are in you, and how loving you are towards us, just as you were to Thomas. Help us, Lord, to just allow, as we've been singing about, your majesty to be magnified through this word. How wonderful you are in your dealings with us. And I pray today, Lord, just uncover these wonderful truths of where we are and where you want us to be. In your wonderful name I pray. Amen. Now, I retitled my message today about 7 a.m. this morning. And I've called it the D word. The D word. It's really how to deal with your doubts. How to deal with your doubts. Is anybody going to be brave and say, "I'm not going to ask you because this is a yes and no question and it gets me nowhere. What are the doubts that you've ever had that you'd like to share? Just, you know, name them." Because Thomas said, "I don't believe in the resurrection." Was that a hand, Silvanus, at the back? Oh, he's scratching his head. Right. People, I mean, notice people sound like, "Whoa." All right. I'm in the, oh, yes.
Saved, and they're still not, and they're my grandchildren. But I don't doubt it now, but I have thought, are they ever going to get saved? So I suppose that is a doubt, isn't it? But I don't feel that way now, but I have done in the past.
Will they ever be saved? Your loved ones who don't know. Yeah. Some of them won't.
Yeah.
I've thought of that. Some of them won't be. Doubts. I think it's a good message then. Because we're not too sure what doubt is. I'll be saying a little bit more about people and doubts, I'm sure, over the next couple of hours. As I was praying last Thursday morning, I was praying for certain people. I'd had a few texts. And God actually laid on my heart to pray for them. And I knew of some of them who were going through some horrendous things in their lives right now. I knew them. And when I began to pray for them, my heart went out to them. Why? Because using the words of Jesus, and these words came to mind, they were hopeless. They were in a hopeless state, helpless state. Just as Jesus said when he looked on Jerusalem and said, they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's what I felt when I was praying for them. Those feelings sort of rose up in my mind, because I was thinking nothing seemed to be changing in their situations. Nothing seemed to be changing. Their prayers didn't seem to be answered, and even our prayers for them didn't seem to be being answered in impacting ways. They didn't seem to be making any headway through the problems that they were going through. Things weren't getting better. And I felt a lot of pain. And I felt people were going through a lot of suffering. And I knew some were filled with worry and anxiety and even desperate. And I wondered, how were they coping? How were they coping in it? How's their faith holding up? How's it holding up? I'm sure that through what they were going through, their faith was taking a hammering. And it does. And it will. And I was thinking, are they feeling a bit crushed? You know, there's a hand just squeezing like that. Do they feel empty? Do they feel stressed out? I'm helpless in this situation. Does everything just seem to be hopeless? And I felt that they were possibly asking God, when, Lord, will it end? When will it end? Will it ever end? And then the question we ask right in the midst of it often is, why me? Why me? Why am I going through this? Crossroads, struggling, being desperate, ready to throw the towel in. Now, I wonder whether that's some of you today. Where you are today. I know some of the things you're going through. I wonder whether you're there, hanging on by your fingertips. And you're asking God, Lord, when will it end? When will it end? Lord, will it ever end? And why me? As a result of this particular passage, at the end of John chapter 20, I think Thomas has been given a very, very difficult stereotype throughout the centuries. Because when we think of Thomas, what do we think about Thomas? Doubting Thomas. As though he's the only believer who's ever doubted, even in the Bible, old and new. But poor old Thomas gets it in the neck. And I don't really believe the title truly fits the man. And I want us just at the beginning just to think about a few things unique to Thomas in some respects that might change our mind a little. I've got five things, but these are not my 5 points, okay? The first thing, I think probably Thomas was a likely fisherman. John 21, next chapter, talks about Peter leading a group to go fishing. So there's quite likelihood that Thomas was a fisherman. Now, this morning, I know when I was kind of reading through this, I thought fishing isn't really a great trade for a person to have who's got doubts. Think about it as a fisherman. I'm full of doubt, but I'm going fishing. It isn't. Secondly, Thomas was one of the first followers of Jesus. You find that recorded in Luke chapter 6, another parallel gospel passages. Thomas was a disciple of Jesus right from the start of Jesus' ministry. We know this, and that this was important, because after Judas Iscariot hung himself, in Acts chapter 1, what did the believers do, the other disciples? They drew lots about who would replace Judas. And it had to be somebody who did what? Who was with Jesus when he walked the earth. So that was a prerequisite for becoming not just a disciple. And the next thing about Thomas is he was an apostle. He's named as an apostle. I want to challenge you sometime to read through the Gospels and suddenly come across when they change from disciples to being called apostles. Because they were. And so Thomas is listed as an apostle, one of the core leaders of the early church. He'd spent a lot of time with Jesus. He'd seen lots and lots of fantastic things. The fourth thing about Thomas was this. Thomas was loyal and committed. Let me give you an instance of this. In John chapter 11 and verse 16, you can find all this on a concordance. Just look up Thomas and it'll bring it all up. It's very interesting. In John chapter 11, we read that Jesus was faced with increasing hostility. I would say in the beginning of his third year of ministry. People loved him at the beginning. Bit mediocre, year two. Year three, hostility. He was getting a bit close to people. And he was really against, by the religious Jewish leadership. That was Jesus. And they were off to go to Bethany. Jesus was leading them to go. Lazarus was very, very ill. You know what's going to happen in John 11. All right. So Jesus went off to raise Lazarus from the dead. I'd love to have been there. And it said that they were concerned that there was going to be an attempt to kill Jesus. And then up pipes Thomas. And look what he said. He said to the other disciples, "Let us also go that we might die with him." Now, does that sound like somebody who's a doubter? Sounds like somebody's real loyal and courageous. Doesn't sound like a skeptic to me. And finally, Thomas. Three chapters on, John 14. And Jesus was preparing the disciples. You always read this passage at a funeral about the way. Okay? And in John chapter 14 and verse 5, it's this, what Thomas says here sort of indicates he got confused sometimes. And this is what he said. "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" And then there's that wonderful passage where Jesus says, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." So Thomas, John 14, it's quite a ways through those 3 years, and there's Thomas still a bit confused. "I don't know the way." And so Jesus has to tell him. If Thomas then was such a loyal follower of Jesus, what happened along the way that changed him from, say, a sincere follower to a famous skeptic? What happened along the way? That always intrigues me, how people change from one place to another. And what I'd like us to do is to consider that. this morning. And I want to correct a problem that's plagued the church and plagued the Christians and their thinking spiritually for years. It's a problem that surrounds the issue of doubt. And I want you to hear me correctly. Doubt isn't the problem. Doubt isn't the problem. The real problem is, how do we as Christians and how does the church handle doubt? That's the crunch issue. Doubt isn't an issue. It's how we handle doubt that's the issue. What we do with it. So how do most churches handle doubt? If they ever hear Christians doing something that they shouldn't be doing, believing some things that they shouldn't believe, we normally address it. Somebody's coined this phrase with bumper sticker theology. Do you know what that is? You put a promise or a statement on the back of your car or the front of your car so people can read it. All right? And one of these bumper stickers that I read was this. The Bible says it. I believe it. And that settles it. That's bumper sticker theology. All right? The Bible says it. I believe it. The Bible. And that settles it. Now, it's great for Christians in certain points in their lives. But it really frustrates people who are doubters. It's in the Bible. I believe the Bible, and that settles it. So I haven't got any doubts there. Honest doubters are looking for answers. Honest doubters are looking for answers. So they, when they're confronted with this bumper sticker theology, they sometimes turn away from church. Because sometimes the church, the body of believers, can't manage doubt. They've got a doubt. They've been in our church for a year and they've got doubt. Let me let you into a secret. We've all got doubts. Convinced about that? Yeah, we've all got doubts. We may have had doubts. And I believe, and these are one of the nuggets that I really got from this passage, I believe that the church should be a good place to air your doubts. Amen. All right? Because you can get help. So that's a great place to be if you've got doubts. I'm not saying it's a great thing to have doubts. I'm actually saying this is a great place to share your doubts. Because people here who love you, who maybe been there. Yes?
Can I just share? It's a great place to be. Because when I had my doubts, it's been in church and other Christians encouraging me and praying for me and God himself speaking to me.
Right.
And my faith growing, that I work that through.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. But what happens is if some people have doubts, don't feel I can share it, might even stop going till I get it sorted. Take the coal out the fire, put it on the hearth, goes out. But you've got your doubts, stay in the fire. Edification, strengthening from the believers around you. I would say we must work towards making this place a safe place for people with doubts. That people still know we love them, even though they got doubts. Because God can sort the doubts, as we'll see. Now, there are three kinds of people in the church. Think about where you are. The first kind of people is there are those who are struggling with doubts right now. Maybe people here. I'm certainly not glowing up to it. I hope you do. I've got some doubts about this. I've got some doubts about that. Then there are those people who might be able to say, right now, I've got no doubts, but I will struggle with doubts in the future. You might be there. You've come through your doubts in the past, maybe. Here you are. I'm doubt free. I might have doubts in the future, but not now. And then there's the third group of people. I've got no doubts. I'll never have any doubts. Basically, I'm brain dead. Really? But there might be some people, I hope not. Three types of people. If we're serious about our faith, then there's going to come times when we come across unanswered questions about your circumstances, what's happening to you. Even though you're following God the best way you know how. There's unanswered questions about the world. What happens in the world? 150 Christians murdered in Kenya. They have unanswered questions about why God no longer fits neatly into my little man-made God box. It's not working the way I've sorted it to be. He doesn't seem to be doing stuff that you think he should. Now, doubt doesn't mean you've lost your faith. It doesn't. It simply means you're trying to figure out how your faith works in the midst of a world that's chaotic and sinful. So don't be afraid of your doubts. Don't be. Let God use your doubt as a means to make you stronger in your faith. And when you come through it, God will tap you on your shoulder and actually say, go and share with that person. Because they've got the same doubt as you have. Go and share with them how God took you through it. You're going to testify to coming through. God will use it. We've got to be prepared for that. James Dobson actually told a story about a lady who was watching a butterfly. Put your hands up. Who likes watching butterflies? I love it. I love it. You don't have to be a lady. You're all right. I love watching butterflies. And it was struggling to get out of the cocoon. Because they eggs. There's a little larva caterpillar type. And then they go into a little cocoon. You think they're dead and they're just developing. And then bang! Adult. Butterfly, okay? After a while, the lady, she got sorry for this poor little cocoon, for the little butterfly. And so she got a little knife and she gently cut down the side of the cocoon, just enough so that whatever was inside could get out. And sure enough, this beautiful butterfly, little but beautiful, it stretched and it got out and it stretched its wings, fluttered a little bit. I'm glad we're not videoing. But then it died. It died. Without any reason at all, it just died. The lady discovered later that the struggle to get out of the cocoon is what makes the butterfly's wings strong. It's the strong. It strengthened them. So without the struggle, the butterfly will die. Now, I got a feeling that God uses doubt in many of our lives just like that cocoon. Through the trials, through the problems, call them doubts, he causes us to struggle in the realities of our faith. And it's not because God wants you to fail. It's because God wants you to spread your wings. I thought it was absolutely wonderful. Isaiah 40. I was waiting for John. Carry on reading, John, right to the end. Because that's where we get. He wants us to do what? Soar with wings like eagles. That's what God wants us to do. That's what God can enable us to do. But you know what our problem is? We struggle taking off, and we struggle with the ability to keep flying in the Christian faith, because doubt comes and we level off a little bit, and then when we overcome that, we're flying again, and then something else happens. All right? But God wants us to soar with wings like eagles. Do you know why? One of the reasons why I say the church should be a safe place for doubters is this. You know that little book? In the New Testament, there's one book that has one chapter and 24 verses. Do you know which one it is? Begins with J. Jude, right? And verse 22 says this. Be merciful to those who doubt. You can unpack mercy, something you don't deserve. Be merciful to those who doubt. In other words, it means, paraphrase, don't kick them when they're down. Because they're down. You're down when you're doubting. Don't kick them when they're down. Help them up and point them in the right direction so that they can get the answers that they're looking for. That's where the church should be. That's what the church should be. I want to share three steps to help you and me survive our doubts. Okay? First one. Acknowledge your doubt. Don't bury your head. Don't turn away from it or ignore it. Acknowledge it. Now, if you've grown up in the church, you might have felt a pressure to, if you've got a doubt, ignore it. If you've got a doubt, pretend it's not there. If you've got a doubt, the other thing is keep it hidden. Don't let Andy see it. Don't let any, you know, other Christians see it. Just hide it away. But if you do that with your doubts, they'll rear their ugly heads and bite you sometimes because you haven't dealt with them. So deal with them. But first, before you do that, you've got to acknowledge you've got doubts to deal with. The other thing that people think about doubts is this. Well, if I've got doubts, it's going to disqualify me from serving God in the church. Oh, good, because I don't want to say no. All right? It doesn't. Sometimes some people, if I've got doubts, I'm a second-class Christian. No. Because we've all got doubts, had doubts at some times. Having doubts and raising questions about your faith is not a sign of a weak faith. It's a sign of a growing faith. because you're dealing with the issues that God puts his fingers on. That's why dealing with doubt is important. I was reading about Billy Graham this week. What a man. Do you know how old he is at the moment? 97. 97 years old. Google it. You'll get blessed. Sorry, Google him is not an it yet. Google him. But I also read this. There was a time when Billy Graham, he questioned the truthfulness of the Bible. Ooh, Billy Graham did that. Yes, he did. His faith was shaken and he began to have some doubts. I'm talking about Billy Graham. So what did he do? He acknowledged his doubts. He got help. And he trusted God, and the rest is history. I also read this two statistics. One of them, 3.2 million people made first-time decisions for Christ through the preaching of Billy Graham. 3.2 million. But there's a greater statistic than that. Through the electronics, television, everything, approximately 2 billion people have heard Billy Graham preach. And here was a man who had doubts about the truthfulness of the Bible. Billy Graham. Doubts, having doubts, is not the unpardonable sin. That's linked in with the Holy Spirit. You're not going to lose your salvation if you have doubts. Phew, some of you think. Because you'd be getting it, losing it, getting it, losing it. No, doesn't work that way. Doubt isn't the same as unbelief. Unbelief is a willful decision not to believe. Doubt's not. It's a wavering. That's what doubt is. It's a wavering. You're coming to a crossroads. You can go that way or you can go that way. When you deal with it in the right way. Have you struggled with, or what are some of the causes of doubt? One cause is intellectual reasons can cause us to doubt. Even going to some Bible colleges can cause you to doubt. I read that before I went. Certain Bible colleges. Because at Bible colleges you can look at all kinds of beliefs in Christendom. Some don't believe in the resurrection. Some don't believe in the virgin birth. And so on. And you went there to find out. And I've heard, sadly, of some people falling by the wayside. Their faith getting actually a hammering. Going to place some places. Intellectual reasons. When you go away to college. Or just into the world. And you're talking with people. You're going to hear stuff that is dead against the Bible. It is. And you've got to learn to handle it. You've got to learn to handle it. There's another reason why doubts are caused. And again, we touched on it this morning in somebody's prayer. It's a wrong concept of who God is. If we have a wrong concept of who God is and what God does, it can sow doubts in our minds. For example, you might have been told from a child, age of a child, that God promises to answer all of your prayers. But he doesn't. And you find that when you grow up. What can that do? It can shatter your faith. Does God answer all of our prayers? Yes. Because sometimes he says no. But are we told that? Sometimes we're not. Sometimes we're told yes, no, maybe. What's that? What's that? Sitting on the fence. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no. If you don't believe me, read James 3 and 4. That'll give you some of the reasons why our prayers aren't answered. The second category is your emotions. Is your faith ruled by your emotions? You wake up. I feel like a Christian today. I feel like a new man. I feel rubbish today. If your faith is based upon your emotions, if you have a bad day, doubts get in. It's not got to be based upon emotions. And if it is, you're going to have a bumpy road. You're going to have a bumpy road. Don't build it on emotions. Build it upon the facts, the promises of God's word, and stay close to them. Doubt can also be the result of a willful decision. What do I mean by that? If God tells you to do something and you don't do it, you want to do your way and not his way, then that opens the door for doubt coming in. It is. It will. It'll plague you. Look at Thomas's decision. I've not touched on Thomas yet until now. Verse 25. The other disciples, they tell him, we've seen the Lord. So Thomas makes a willful decision. Verse 26. I will not believe. Have you ever been there? I will not believe that. I will not believe unless I see it and touch. Thomas acknowledges his doubt. He says, guys, you might believe it, but I'm not because I haven't seen it. And I haven't touched it. And it's pretty clear he's made conditions. So the first step is acknowledge your doubt. The second, and I was trying to think of three A's, so forgive me. My third A, I was going to say turn to God. But my third A is approach God. Ask God about it. Can we do that? Yes. Ask God. Tell God about your doubt, even though he knows it. Like I said, when we talk about doubt in the Bible, the name of Thomas comes up. But do you know any other doubters in the Bible? Sarah. She laughed as well. She overheard the angels, those who were visiting Abraham, to say, hey, Abraham, you're knocking on a bit, 90 years old, but hey, you're going to have a son. His wife's 10 years younger, 80, in a prime. And she overhears it. What? And then she has a chuckle. Well, it doesn't say chuckle. You'll probably say that in the Bible that Steve loves reading. I love it. The message, yeah, it probably saying the message, and Sarah chuckled. She laughed. And then they called her out. You were laughing. Ooh. Okay. She was a doubter. John the Baptist was about a doubter. Imagine, you baptize Jesus. You hear a voice from heaven. Jesus said, Lord, you're not giving that voice for me, it's for them. Read it. And then, so John the Baptist is in the midst of all that. And then he's put in prison. Been there a while. He's going to die. Gets a bit fearful. Sends his disciples. We looked at it in a message a bit ago. And his disciples actually came back and said to Jesus, you know, John the Baptist, he said, are you the one we should be looking for, or is there another? And we looked at that. So John the Baptist was a doubter. Then there's a lovely man in Mark chapter 9. He's a father. He's got a son. And his son is demon possessed. What a great start. Okay? And he brings his son to Jesus. I think he's a smart man, because he returned to God even though he wasn't recognizing. He just knew that Jesus could heal. He'd healed in the past, and heal my son. So he brings him to Jesus. And then this is what he says, this interchange, as it were, between the father and Jesus. He explains his son's condition to Jesus. And you can imagine Jesus going, yeah, I know all about that. Because I'm the creator of the universe. So I know about your son. But he lets him tell him. And then he actually says to Jesus, do something if you can. That's down. Do something if you can. And then Jesus, he didn't let it go. Doesn't go over his head. Read it, Mark 9. What do you mean, if I can? No, probably Jesus wouldn't have said it like that. If I can. Then he goes on to say, anything is possible if a person believes. And then this is what the father said. I do believe, but help me not to doubt. There's a doubter for you. And I love that. And I think that's the way we feel so often. I really do believe, but oh God, help me not to doubt. Now, I think that's the kind of response that God is looking for in a doubter. Help my unbelief, or help my doubt. What about Thomas? I love it about Thomas. How did he handle his doubt? Where do we find him when he's got his doubts? I wasn't there last Sunday. Where do we find him the next Sunday? In amongst the believers. He hadn't left them. Wow, they must have been a group of people where I can be with my doubts. And boy, did he have a doubt. And he voiced it. He didn't do a runner from church. A lot of believers do a runner from church if they have a doubt. I think the other nugget is we major on how bad Thomas was in his doubting. But where should we major in this whole scenario? On Jesus. How Jesus handled Thomas and his doubt. He didn't condemn him for having doubts. Instead of fear and judgment, the church didn't either. They helped him to handle it. And I think that's a great picture of the church. The third thing about your doubts is this. Acknowledge your doubts. Ask God for help. And then, and you've got to do this, we've got to do this. When God tells you to do, do it. When God gives you a solution for your doubt, follow it. Anybody never been to the doctors here? Who doesn't want patience? John. Doctors. Everybody, that's just a joke, just to lighten it up a bit, all right? Who doesn't want to say, oh, God, it's getting a bit heavy then, all right? Receive what God offers. Accept it. So if you go to the doctors, I thought, I've asked that question, and I've just remembered. You go to the doctors, going to give you a prescription. You're going to put the prescription on the mantelpiece. You've got to look at it. It's going to make me well, that. 5 minutes, it's not working yet. What have you got to do? You've got to go and fill it, haven't you? You've got to fill your prescription. Then you've got to start taking it. Well, it's the same with doubt. Receive what God offers. Receive what God offers. James actually describes a person with doubt as a double-minded man or woman. That's a person who can't come to a conclusion. We're at a crossroads as a doubter. It actually says we're a person who's tossed in a wave or by the wind. What does Jesus do? What did Thomas need? He comes in and says, "Peace be with you." That's the first thing that Thomas needed, was peace in his heart. Peace be with you. Do you know what the best thing about Jesus' response to Thomas was? What he didn't say. What could have the Jesus have said? "Thomas, you've been with me for 3 years. I can't believe it. Oh, Thomas, I'm so hurt that you still don't believe." Jesus didn't shame Thomas. He didn't judge him. He didn't condemn Thomas. He gave him what he needed: peace and comfort. That was on the inside. But on the outside, Thomas needed something else. And what was it? He needed peace and comfort on the inside. But then he says, "Go on, Thomas, put your hand in my side. Go on, Pete, put your hand in my side." See, that's where they stuck the spear. Yeah, feel it, touch it. He needed evidence, did Thomas. And Jesus gave him it. But he needed peace and comfort first in his heart. And then he said, "Thomas, it's time to stop doubting and start believing. It's time to stop doubting and start believing. You've got to accept what God says and move on. And move on." And you know, traditionally, does anybody know what traditions are with regard to Thomas? After this, and what happened to him? He went to India. Apparently, the tradition is, and was, and died, spreading the gospel. That's the tradition behind what happened in the rest of Thomas's life. He came through his doubts. You and I can come through our doubts as well. Got to be honest about them. Got to acknowledge your doubts before God. Then you've got to approach God with it. And asking for help. And thirdly, when God shows you, accept it. Accept it. Let's be a church. Continue to be a church where we accept people with doubts. That's what, in a sense, the Alpha's all about. In many respects, allow people who've really been not been churched to come into a safe environment and share their faith. But when people come, be careful how we react to people. If they say something that's way off the wall, it's not what Christians think, it's not what Christians do, what should we say to them, Steve? "That's interesting." All right? It's become a standing joke. So they'll, "That's interesting. How did you come to that conclusion?" Open up a rapport with them and pray for them and be gentle with them, remembering that you were there once. You were there once. and people were gentle with you. And the evidence for that is that you're here, as it were, before God. You didn't have a bad experience of judgmental Christians. Believe. Stop your doubting. That's what I believe that story tells us. But there's such a lot of wonderful nuggets in it. Pete, let me hand over to you if I may.